Well, turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. I'm proceeding slowly through the first few chapters of the book of Acts so that you and I together might see the importance of our involvement and participation in the local church. And so let's pray together that the Lord will bless us with a good understanding this morning. As we look into His Word, let's bow together in prayer. Father, we give You thanks that we can be here and we can open the Word before us. We know that You are strong and mighty by Your grace to change us and to make us into the people that will love You and serve You with all of our heart. And yet, Lord, we are dragged and pulled by the world and so many cares that we have in our lives that often we forget You. We forget the grace that we need on a continual basis coming to us from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have come here today to remember You, Lord Jesus, in the Lord's Supper. We have come here to break bread together. We have come here to remember our Savior and our Lord, what He has done for us. And we want to grow together, dear Lord, in regard to this truth. So we pray that You will come and make Yourself known to us in the breaking of bread today. For we do pray and ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Acts chapter 2, and we're looking at verse 42. And says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now, for the past few Sundays, we have been looking at the activities of the first Christians there in Jerusalem, activities which showed their sincere obedience to Jesus Christ. These activities of devotion to Christ need to be seen in our church, in our day, just as much as they were seen in their day. If you're sincere about your obedience to God and to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. It's a major part of what it means for you to be a true Christian, not only to believe in Christ for salvation, but to also work out your salvation in the context of a local church. And so I've talked to you about what that's meant in particular, that first of all, that you, if you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, would be baptized. If you have never been baptized with believer's baptism, and you have believed in Jesus Christ, you need to be baptized with believer's baptism. That is what the New Testament teaches. That when these 3,000 people who believed Peter preaching the gospel believed, they were baptized that day. And not only were they baptized that day, but it says here that they were also added to the church. That means they became actual members of the church there in Jerusalem, 3,000 of them, even though they came from different locales to Jerusalem that day when they first heard the gospel and were saved. There were no local churches besides the church in Jerusalem at that point on the day of Pentecost. And so it must needs be that they were added to the church that day. Later on, they may have joined other churches that were established and were closer to them. But that day that they believed, they were added to the church. They were baptized and they were added. And so I've labored over several sermons to show you that truth. To be devoted to these activities that we mentioned here, the Apostles' Doctrine, I gave you a sermon on that as well, and fellowship. We now come this morning to the subject of the breaking of bread. We need to be devoted to the breaking of bread, or to what is known as the Lord's Supper. And so we want to focus our attention on that subject of breaking of bread. They continued steadfastly in the breaking of bread. And first of all, this morning, I want to establish the truth that what's being spoken of here, the breaking of bread, is the Lord's Supper. And secondly, I would like to establish the fact that the breaking of bread is a church ordinance. And thirdly, I would like to establish the truth that the breaking of bread is a means of grace to every believer. And our purpose here this morning is to remember the Lord Jesus and His dying for our sins. And I'm going to weave that through these three points that I'll give to you so that Christ will be honored and that you'll be built up in your faith as you come to the table a little later in the service this morning. Now, first of all, we want to establish the truth that what's being spoken of here, the breaking of bread, is indeed the Lord's Supper. How do we know that what's being referred to in verse 42 is the Lord's Supper and not simply having a meal together? For as you look down four verses to verse 46, you find these words, "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart." So in that verse, it's very clear that Luke is talking about their having meals together with one another. But is it more than that? That's what we need to discover. And I think that yes, that we have warrant for saying that it is, that in both of these references, the one in verse 42 and the second in verse 46, I believe that Luke is speaking not only of the Lord's Supper, but he's speaking of the Lord's Supper as following a shared meal that they had together. And that was the custom of the early church. Because they were spending so much time together, learning the new covenant way of the Lord from the apostles who were teaching them, they often ended up taking their meals together at that same point in time. And I believe that this practice grew up out of the original institution of the Lord's Supper as we find it related to us in the Gospels. So if you'll turn over with me to Matthew chapter 26 and verse 17, we want to look at how the Lord's Supper was originally established. Matthew chapter 26, verse 17. It says there, "Now on the first day of the feast of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying to Him, 'Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?' And He said, 'Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with My disciples.'" Now notice that this feast was not to be kept in the temple. It wasn't going to be kept in the temple. It was going to be kept in a house, just like the original Passover in the book of Exodus relates. Exodus 12:20 states, You shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwellings. You shall eat unleavened bread." So before eating the Passover meal, they had 7 days, it says here, of eating unleavened bread in their dwellings. It says that in Exodus. And on the final night, the slaying of the Passover lamb took place. And then they applied the blood of that lamb to the doorposts and to the lintels of their dwelling, and the death angel would pass over and not take the life of their firstborn son. But during the days of the unleavened bread, at the end of those days, at the nighttime, that's when the Passover meal was eaten, after that lamb was killed and roasted. Then they would eat it. And only that which everyone must eat, that is other food, could be prepared. But only that which everyone must eat, that only would be prepared. Exodus 12:16. So ordinary meals were eaten during the time of the days of the unleavened bread, even in close proximity to the Passover supper. And we need to understand that, because that's what took place then on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, the night when he instituted the Lord's Supper. They were also eating the Passover Seder meal at that very point. In Matthew 26, we find Jesus and His disciples eating this Passover supper meal, and our Lord's instituting His supper right in the middle of the Passover meal. In verse 26 of Matthew 26, it reads, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body.' It was as they were eating that He did this." As they were eating the Passover meal in this more private place, that Jesus instituted His supper. And this last observance of the Passover, that is last in the sense that Jesus fulfilled the law by this last observance of the Passover and the supper, in order for Jesus to fulfill the law, was observed in order that its real meaning would speak to the disciples of the truth that Jesus was going to become the fulfillment of the Passover supper by His becoming the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now let me ask you here this morning, if you see Jesus in that way, do you see Jesus as the fulfillment of the Passover? Do you see it? Do you see Him as the one who was sacrificed in your place at the cross, so that then you can come to God and know God through Jesus Christ, your Lord? That's why we observe this supper here this morning. We observe it because Christ was sacrificed by God in our place, so that God's wrath against sin would be satisfied, and then that we could approach the true and holy and living God and know Him. That's what we're doing here this morning. As a church, we're remembering that Christ is our Passover. Well, right after their common and ordinary meals, the apostles would set aside time for the observance of the Lord's Supper in the early days of the church. And Jesus took bread and broke it in that first supper, and the apostles took bread and they broke it and distributed it in the days of the early church there in Jerusalem. And verse 42 is speaking about the breaking of bread. And what it means there is not just a simple common and ordinary meal that they often had together every day as the early church, but it means that they actually partook of the Lord's Supper as well. And so we need to understand this morning, that a very real part of the Lord's Supper is the one who ministers taking the bread and breaking that bread, even as the Lord Jesus took and broke bread that night, even as the apostles took bread and broke it on a regular and daily basis in the life of the early church. And they did that to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And so this is what I believe should be done by us here in this church beginning today as well. I started to do this a few years ago, was dissuaded from it by a well-meaning brother who thought that I was acting as a priest in doing so. But today, as we observe the Lord's Supper, I'm actually going to take the bread and I'm going to break it into little pieces instead of having it broken already into little pieces for me. Why? Because I want you to understand that this is what the Bible teaches was done in the early church. They broke bread together. It was all done there together. They broke it together. And they, by that picture of Christ's body being broken, it came to them, I believe, more powerfully by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I do not believe that in doing this that I'm in any way going back to Rome or to celebrating the Mass or anything like that. We abominate the Mass. But what we want to do here today is we want to break bread together. We want to see the reasons for why they called it breaking of bread, that we together would here break bread today. Christ's body broken for us, not privately, not secretly, but openly and publicly before all the people. And therefore, I will take the bread and break the bread this morning publicly before we distribute it. Now, this first real point that I'm trying to make here in relation to the breaking of bread is that in the times of the early church, they ate other food in the same time proximity to their partaking of the Lord's Supper. There were ordinary meals that preceded the observance of the Lord's Supper. And this went on, I'm saying, on a daily basis for some time. In the life of the early church there in Jerusalem, it was a good thing in those amazing days of the early church. But it wasn't such a good thing later on. When the church of Corinth, the whole order broke down of their taking the Lord's Supper. And you can see that if you'll turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 20. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 20. It says, therefore, when you come, Paul says, together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. And one is hungry, and another is drunk. He says, what? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I do not praise you. And then he gives to them what was delivered to him by the Lord Jesus himself, that the Lord Jesus on the night in which he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And this is where the term the breaking of bread came from. It came from the example and the words of our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. The breaking of bread is that which is being referred to in Acts 2, verse 42. It is the Lord's Supper. Now, secondly, I want to establish the fact that the breaking of bread is a church ordinance. It is a church ordinance. It is something commanded of the church to observe when it gathers. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 14 and verse 14, Jesus calls the room that they celebrated the Lord's Supper in a guest room. A guest room. And he further said to the disciples that they came to the house, that when they came to the house, that the man would show them a large upper room furnished and prepared. And this was, I believe, to set the pattern for the coming local church in Jerusalem, and a pattern even for us today, in a general sense, in our observance of the Lord's Supper. The pattern was to generally be that the Lord's Supper would preferably be celebrated in a house-type building, an inside setting, in a large enough room where all the disciples of that local church could assemble. That was the general pattern that the Lord Jesus gave to them. And that kind of a building would probably be about the size of a small to medium-sized church building in our day today. That one that they met in, that first Lord's Supper that they celebrated, the Passover and the Lord's Supper in, was a building probably about the size of this church building in itself. Not structured like this church building, but probably about the same size. Holds 120 people. 120 people. This church holds 250 to 275. And when the 3,000, however, came into the church, they had a predicament. They couldn't really meet all together inside. And they weren't going to be able to meet at the temple because of the opposition of the Jews. So what did they do? They broke bread from house to house, it says, with those 3,000. They broke bread, it says in verse 46, so continuing daily in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. And the apostles' teaching was taking place in a public place, that is in the temple, in the courts of the temple. But the Lord's Supper and the meal that was often associated with it in those early days was taking place in the houses of various of the saints. Do you see that? That's what was taking place. And it was taking place under the direct supervision of the apostles. It was taking place under their supervision and whoever they delegated to be their assistants to administer this holy ordinance. Now, generally, the Lord's Supper should be, I'm saying, observed in an inside of a building or a house or some place where you can have self-examination and not distraction. I know that in some of the great communion days of the Church of Scotland, they would have it outside. There's nothing particularly wrong with that or against that. But I'm saying that as a general pattern for the church, what the Lord Jesus gave was that it would be inside. It would be an inside ordinance requiring a special self-examination. And I'm saying that as such, that examination probably does better inside a room than outside of the building as a general rule. Maybe not always, but as a general rule. Our much beloved hymn, number 271 in the Trinity hymnal, it says, how sweet and awful is the place with Christ within the doors, where everlasting love displays the choicest of her stores. I think it's talking about the Lord's Supper. I think it's talking about this sweet time that we're coming into now when the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ Himself will come and by the Spirit dwell with us in this special way in this ordinance. We need to understand this. You can see the outworking of these truths that I've been giving to you about this being a church ordinance if you'll turn over with me to Acts chapter 20. Turn over with me to Acts chapter 20 and verse 6. Yeah, the Apostle Paul is traveling and ministering with Luke and his co-workers. And it says, Luke says in 20 verse 6, he says, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of the unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas together to break bread. Do you notice that? And he's not talking about a meal, he's talking about observing the Lord's Supper. And that fellowship or that church in Troas, they gathered together as a church and observed the Lord's Supper, and he's calling it breaking bread here. The disciples came together to break bread. That's what we're doing here this morning. And Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Now this shows us that they were in an upper room, in a room gathered. Just like we're here today, we're not in an upper room. In one sense we are, there's a room below us. But they were in an upper room, just like the early disciples were. And it says there that Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continuing his message until midnight. It says, there were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. And you recall that that young man fell down out of the window and Paul had to go and raise him from the dead. His life was still in him, but he performed a miracle there so that they might understand the greatness of the Lord's power with them there that day. But why do you come here today to observe the Lord's Supper? You come here to break bread together with the other disciples. Why should you do this? It's because you want to remember the Lord Jesus Christ with the other disciples of your church. Do you see that? You should want to keep the New Testament feast by breaking bread with the brethren. I want you to look over with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 4. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 4. There had been a problem here in the church of Corinth with a man sinning a terrible sin of sexual immorality. So great a sin that he'd taken his father's wife to bed with himself. And the church of Corinth had not mourned over this. In fact, they were proud that they were tolerating this man's sin in their midst. And they continued to allow him to worship there in their midst, even though they shouldn't have done it. And Paul says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, he says, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. He says, now look at, I'm saying all this to show you these verses that I'll read you now. He says, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? He's talking about bread and how bread is made with a little lump of leaven, which causes it to rise. And he's speaking of this leaven in terms of sin in the body. That is, sin in the church, the body of Christ. He says, do you not know that a little leaven, a little sin that you tolerate in the church, leavens the whole lump so that everybody thinks that they can come to church and be a sinner and not repent of their sins? It's a good thing to come to church and to see yourself as a sinner and to repent of your sins. But it's not a good thing at all if you come to church and you see yourself a sinner, you know yourself to be a sinner, and you don't repent of your sins. That's why Paul's speaking in this way. So he says, therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, that your church will be strengthened and refreshed and blessed by the hand of Almighty God, since you truly are unleavened. That is, that God doesn't see sin in you, because you're not tolerating it in your midst. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Notice how he links the Lord's Supper to this now. Therefore, let us keep the feast. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about the Lord's Supper. Not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. You see, these are the truths that are related to the importance of seeing the Lord's Supper as a church ordinance. The church discipline that this church would eventually enact, the church of Corinth, upon this man, it says was a punishment afflicted by the majority of the members of that church. If there is no such thing as membership, how could they ever have disciplined him? They couldn't do it. But there was a membership at the church in Corinth, and that punishment was inflicted by the majority of the members of that church. And it was related to the Lord's Supper, and that they were, as a congregation, purging out the sinful leaven that was in their midst so that they might be a new lump. So when you come to take the Lord's Supper here in a few minutes, please remember that you are a part of the body of Christ. Here, if you partake of it, what you do and how you live affects the other believers here just like leaven does in a lump. If you are in sin, secret sin, and tolerating that, not waging war against it, putting it to death, and repenting of it, then it will be like leaven that will leaven up into the lump of this one body here in this place, and it will disturb not only the peace of this church, but the ongoing progress of our becoming more holy together. Do you see that? Do you see that connection? What you do and how you live affects other believers here in this church. And not just yourself. If you live for righteousness, similarly, it is a good thing. And it affects other believers in this church as we take this supper together. And we come together and we confess our sins and we know that we have them and we examine ourselves and the sins of our hearts we confess to our Lord. The Lord cleanses us of our sins, doesn't He? And then as we partake of the supper, again, we're renewed in our inner person. We are renewed in the way that the Lord comes to us and we have dealings with Him over our heart and over our life and what we would like to become, which is more like Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14, as we come to partake of the supper, we need to remember these words so that each one of us will be strengthened in this body, in this place. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Do you have something that's more important to you than God and Christ? You have something you've made an idol of? Repent of it. Are you more caught up in the world than you are with the Lord Jesus? Repent of it. If you're going to partake of this supper today, then realize that you are crucified to the world through the Lord Jesus Christ and Him to you. And begin to live the life of a devotional Christian instead of doing worldly things all the time during the week. The cup of blessing. Look at what it says there. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. 1 Corinthians 10:15. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body. For we all partake of that one bread. So I'm saying here this morning, let's resolve by God's grace this morning that because we are partaking of the bread and the wine of Christ, that we're committing ourselves afresh to two things. One is to put away the idols of our heart. And the second is to love the brethren and give ourselves more fully to them and our work together in the building of His church here in this place. As I've been preaching about for the past few Sundays, that you and I need to see ourselves as one body. Even if we're separated by distance. And it takes a while for us to get to each other. That when you go away from this church and the other 6 days of the week, that you would see yourself, if you're a member of this church, that you would see yourself as a member of this church in your heart, your mind, and the way you live. And that you'll work together with me and the rest of us here to see the church of Christ built, Christ's kingdom built in this place. So let's come down front now where we're going to observe the Lord's Supper and we're going to break bread together. We're going to break bread together. Bring your hymn book with you and we'll be singing hymn number 142. Hymn number 142 and hymn book 1, there is above all others, well deserves the name of friend. I think of all the hymns that we've ever sung in this place together, and there have been a good many of them, that this hymn speaks of Jesus as being our friend more than any other hymn. You'll notice that as we sing at the first three verses here, before we partake of the bread and the cup, and also in the last two verses as well. But notice that as we sing it together. Hymn number 142. The name of friend is
and a brother's costly friend, and knows no end. They who want his kindness prove, find it everlasting love. Which of all our friends to save us could or would have shed his blood? But our Jesus died to have us reconciled in him to God. This was boundless love indeed. Jesus is a friend in me. When he lived on earth, a blessed friend of sinners was his name. Now above all glory risen, he rejoices in the same. Still he calls them brethren, friends, and to all their wants attend.
Well, I have a few more thoughts for you before we break bread together. I want you to turn with me over to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24 and verse 13. This is a very familiar passage, but my final point to you this morning is that I would like to establish the truth that the breaking of bread is a means of grace. It is a means of grace. Now sometimes, and it's a means of grace to every believer, sometimes we, since we are Reformed Baptists, and we are not sacramentalists, I hope that you understand the difference. In other words, we do not believe in the doctrine, the Roman Catholic doctrine of transubstantiation, or the Lutheran doctrine of consubstantiation. But we believe that this supper represents the body and blood of our Savior, represent, these are symbols, they are elements, and they represent the broken body and the shed blood of our Lord. But even though that we see them as symbols and elements, does not mean that we do not believe that this is a, this Lord's Supper is a special means of grace to your soul. It is. In other words, Christ is here present by His Spirit in a special way. And I want to illustrate that by Luke 24 here. It says in verse 13, "Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus." This is 3 days after, on the third day after Jesus was crucified, "which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, 'What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?'" Oh, this is really amazing. "Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' So they said to him, 'The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, And now the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart, to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures concerning the things concerning himself. Now remember, they're outside when he preaches to them, as it were, or shares with them these things. But then they drew near to the village, verse 28, where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now they're inside. And it came to pass, as he sat at the table, watch this, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed it, and broke it. Blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they knew him. You see that? They knew him, or they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, while he opened the scriptures to us? And so they rose that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were gathered with them together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon. Now, the reason that I read all that to you was so that you would see that this supper is a means of grace for your soul. Do you notice what it says there? They said, did not our hearts burn within us? See, that's the Holy Spirit working there. And when he was talking to them, preaching to them, explaining to them from the scriptures, all the things concerning the Christ needed to be fulfilled, that he had to suffer and die and to be raised from the dead. And then all the things from the law and the prophets. Do you not see that what he was doing when he broke bread there and they recognized him, that it was a deeper, more meaningful thing, a special thing to them? Did not our hearts burn within us? It was a means of grace to them. Everything that he shared with them, that he preached and he taught them that day, all that was grace to them by the power of the Holy Spirit. But in a special way, they recognized him, I'm saying, in the breaking of bread. And that, my beloved brethren, is what I want for you here and what Christ wants for you here this morning. If the apostles were here this morning, and they are by their teaching, that's what they would want as well. This is breaking bread together. It's where Christ is recognized by us, not only in the preaching, but he draws near to us in this special means of grace to your soul, so that your heart might burn more fervently for him. Well, Lyle, would you give thanks for the bread, and then I will break it after you pray. Ask for the Lord's blessing to set apart this bread.
Father in heaven, we do pray that you would meet with us and that we would truly, through this picture, see the broken body of the Lord Jesus and his shed blood through these elements. Lord, we pray that we would see Jesus today.
Amen.
Even as those recognize Jesus through the breaking of bread.
Mm.
We pray in Jesus' name.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Mm-hmm. I received of the Lord, that which I have also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and after he blessed it, he broke it. And he said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Would you give thanks for the cup, please?
Father, we come in Jesus' name, recognizing the infinite value of the blood of the Lamb of God. Mm-hmm. Lord, we thank you for coming into this world in flesh and eternally. Now you will be so. We thank you for that blood that covers and washes away our sin, the only one, the only thing that can and does.
Amen.
And we pray that you would bless this part of this ordinance for great value and the means of grace indeed to all of our souls, we pray.
Mm-hmm. Amen. In the same manner also after supper he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the cup of the new covenant, which is given on behalf of many for the remission of sins. This do as oft as you drink of it in remembrance of me." Well, let's close our time of breaking of bread together by standing, and we'll sing the last two verses of John Newton's hymn, "One There Is Above All Others," verses 4 and 5. And we'll sing the first one with the flutes and the last one a cappella.
Good we bear. We
Together and cause us to remember more carefully what it cost you to bring about our salvation, for our sins to be forgiven, for your righteousness to be imputed to us, and for us to be given a new heart. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for your sufferings. Thank you for your dying. Thank you that you became that ultimate friend who is closer to us than any brother, but has brought us into this brotherhood of which we now participate. And we pray, Father, that you would seal these truths that we have talked about here to our hearts, that you would give us grace to live godly in Christ Jesus. For we pray it in his name. Amen. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. You are dismissed.